Thank you for listening to this message from Flow Church, a brand new church plant in the city of Melbourne, Australia. We pray that this word will help you experience and express the goodness of God in every sphere and season of life.
So as I shared a little while ago, that this year, the main theme for our church is rooted to flourish. And it comes from Jeremiah 17, 7 to 8. So I think we've got the verses. We'll read it together. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no fear in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this year we're going to unpack a little bit about what it means to trust in God. There are just so many ways that we can think about trusting in God. Often I think when we think about trusting in God, we're just thinking about trusting in God's doctrines or like his principles and the things that he tells us to do. But today I want to think of trusting in God in a different sense, is that not only do we trust God with what, but we also need to trust God with when. We don't just need to trust God with direction, but we also need to trust God with timing. And so today, if you're taking notes, and why shouldn't you, I would like to title today's message, Rooted in Rhythms. Rooted in Rhythms. And one of the wisdom literature that we see in scripture, one of the main books, there are three books. There's Proverbs, there's Job, and then there's Ecclesiastes. And so in the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the themes that comes up over and over again is this notion of timing. So Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And so from this passage, and really from Jeremiah 17, when you think about a tree, it's not just about where you plant it, how you plant it, but it's actually there is timing involved when we talk about cultivation of a plant and of a tree. And so we see that in trusting God, we can't just trust in his rules and his doctrines, but God actually also has given us rhythms and disciplines to trust and to observe. Rhythms and disciplines to trust and to observe. I personally don't like that. I don't like that we have to trust in God's timing. As a child, kids, sometimes you get kind of like typecasted with a particular personality. You know, someone is a studious one, another one's a musical one, another one is a sporty one. I'm the one who stays up late. So I basically make staying up late my entire personality my whole life. I can't remember a time where I basically didn't sleep before 10. I was pretty sure I was 8 and I was like sleeping at 10, which is not great, but it wasn't with my parents' permission either. It was just like when my parents went to bed, I would switch on like the side lamp and I would just be reading my books even before there were social media and smartphones and all that kind of stuff. Like staying up late has kind of been my personality, and it's been a struggle to kind of reverse that trend. Now that I'm older, I'm paying for the sins of my youth. But honestly, I think all of us, I think probably in this day and age, if we live in this generation, we struggle a little bit with having being told when, not just what to do, but when to do things. And I would say that earlier generations, not so difficult. The notion of like, oh, there's a timing for everything. There's a rhythms to stuff. There are seasons to stuff. I think back in the day, it was a lot easier for people to actually respect the rhythms of this world. Now, some people are like, oh, I choose to eat seasonal and local. Not very long ago, seasonal and local was all you got to eat. You know what I'm saying? Like, there was not an option. You couldn't actually get, like, durian in Australia, right? Like, or you couldn't get, like, Vegemite overseas. Like, eating seasonal and local was not, like, something bougie and that, like, hipsters and foodies do. Eating seasonal and local was something that everyone did because technology was not available that you could eat otherwise. It was only in the 1800s, about 1806, that we created the light bulb. So until we had the light bulb, Basically, we were limited in what we could do at night. Some of us has experienced that very recently when we lost power. If power basically just went off when I was a kid, I didn't have to be told when to go to bed. I would have just gone to bed because there was no power. I didn't have to make a choice to decide when to go to sleep and to respect rhythms because those decisions were made for me. In 1998 was when we had the DVR, which is digital video recording. That was a revolution because prior to that, if you wanted to watch Friends, you had to actually figure out what night Friends was on, make sure that you have cleared your schedule, and you had to... Some of the Gen Zs have no idea what we're talking about. But there was a time when you had your favorite program and the only way to catch your favorite program was actually to be available at that particular time. You had to stick to that time. And once we had the DVR where you could actually record things and watch it later, it revolutionized stuff. And today we don't even have DVRs, we just have streaming, right? So you don't have to watch things week to week. You can just binge entire seasons all in one night, whether you should or you shouldn't. You know, that has changed things. I mean, hand phones has also changed things as well. It used to be that if you made appointments with people, you had to show up at the time that you said that you're going to show up, at the place that you said you're going to show up, because there was no way to let people know that you were on the way. Or when you said, 10 minutes. You didn't say 10 minutes from the house or 10 minutes there. You just say like 10 minutes. You know, there are no ways to communicate that kind of information. And so technology has changed the way the world is. And so in a very subconscious way, we actually resist being told when. We are now living in a time and day and age where because we get to decide so much of when things are done, when we're told when to do things, we actually, consciously or subconsciously, we actually resist and we resent that. So the last time when I was sharing, I talked about a Catholic theologian called Charles Taylor, and he coined this term expressive individualism, where basically in Western culture especially, the individual and individual choices have become really, really important. And obviously that's not the only way that we view the world, but that is a dominant way that we view the world. And it's not just about what we do. So the choices is not just about what we do, but when we do things as well. But I want to share that as a church and as individuals to see that actually rhythms and timings are God's idea, that there is something to rhythms and timings that are there, that we see that with children. Just because you can't stay up doesn't mean that you should stay up, right? Like just because you're able to do certain things doesn't mean that it is the best for you. And if we actually respect God's ordained limits for our lives, that this actually will lead to freedom and not restriction. That if we respect God's ordained limits for our life, that instead of this leading to freedom, that instead of this leading to restriction, it actually leads to freedom. I'm probably going to use a lot of TikTok videos in the future because it's how God speaks to me. So we're gonna watch this TikTok video. I know some of you are fasting. This is an opportunity for you to indulge. Oh, okay, this is like improv dance TikTok. All right, I think that's good. Wasn't that incredible? So basically the way these improv couple dance competitions work is that they don't prepare beforehand and they don't know the song. So when they hear the song, they actually have to suddenly improv a dance together. And it's one thing to improv a dance on your own. It's another thing to improv with another person, which is wild. And it looks amazing. And it is amazing. And I hope it put a smile on your face, right? But the only way that was possible is because they understood the rules that was involved in the way these dance work. There is an understanding of the rhythm and the rules that is going on. So that actually gave them freedom to actually to explore and to improvise and to riff on that. And so if we're gonna live a life that is flourishing, if we're gonna live a life that is full, it actually requires intentionality and it requires consistency. And I would say it also requires spontaneity. But spontaneity and consistency actually aren't in opposition to each other. Consistency can actually give space and create parameters and a framework for spontaneity, right? And if we look at a lot of the people that we look up to in life, whether we're talking about athletes, whether we're talking about Taylor Swift, you know, whether we're talking about business people, a lot of the people that we look up into in life are a mixture of spontaneity and consistency. The people that we respect the most in our lives, if it's just all consistency, then it feels a little bit rote and it feels a little bit flat. But if it's all spontaneity, then it's just a lot of chaos and confusion, right? So we can't always just bring fun uncle energy, right? Like God doesn't just bring fun uncle energy all the time, but God is a father. So when we look at scripture, it's not just all one or the other. There is rhythms to it. I love this quote about the rhythm section of music. So this is a guy, Johnny Wilson, who was a magazine writer, and this is what he says. In most small musical groups, the rhythm section is comprised of a drummer, a bassist, and perhaps a rhythm guitarist. They set the tempo of the song and make sure they maintain that tempo throughout, unless planned slowdowns or speed ups are called for. The three should lock in together and play as a cohesive whole. This gives the heroes of the group, the vocalist and the lead guitarist, a solid, dependable foundation on which to build. They may get all the glory, but it's the rhythm section that carries the song. They may get all the glory, but it is the rhythm section that carries the song. And I just love that picture of like having a solid rhythm section. Obviously, we look at the melody, we look at all that kind of stuff, but it's the rhythm section that actually supports the entire the complexity of that musical piece. But likewise in life, if we don't have consistent rhythms in our life, then all the spontaneity actually cannot be sustained. And so I want to encourage us to recognize, even though we live in a day and age where we can DVR everything, where we can binge watch everything when we want, when we basically can have non-seasonal, non-local food whenever we want, to actually learn to respect the rhythms that God has ordained. Because if we respect the rhythms, we will reap the rewards. And rhythms actually help to root us in the chaos of life, in the chaos and in the variance of life. And so I just want to submit to us a couple of rhythms to think about, and we'll go through these fairly quickly, because honestly, each one of these ones can, can have an entire sermon on their own. But today, what I want us to take away is that to consider our own lives, do we have like rhythms? Like, do we personally have rhythms? And so these are a couple of suggestions that I think all of us should try to adopt. But there are going to be rhythms for you and for me that is going to be different from the next person. And to have that consistency in our lives, if we want to be people that actually flourish. And so the first rhythm I want us to look at is the rhythm of daily devotion. So daily devotion. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus was actually quoting from Deuteronomy 8, and he says that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this passage is actually a quote of Deuteronomy 8, where Moses was writing to the people and saying, hey, you know when God gave you manna every single day, the physical bread is not enough. You actually need to live on the word of God. And so there's this thing that has been taught throughout history for the followers of God to actually every day, daily, to get into the Word of God, because it is like food, it is like nourishment for our bodies. And so that's something that we want to strive and lean into. There is also a practice in Israel for generations where they would do a daily prayer called the Shema. It's based off Deuteronomy 6, where it says, hear, O Israel. So this is what they would pray twice a day. And a lot of observant Jews today would still pray this twice a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. So not only verses 4 and 5, not only are you to pray this, but you're supposed to teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. And so they would have this spiritual practice of getting into God's word every day and of prayer every single day. So daily devotion is something that I want to encourage all of us to adopt, because just like how we need daily food, getting into God's presence in a sustainable way is good as well. And I love the Shema. It's so straightforward, because sometimes it might feel like, oh, you know, trying to do something spontaneous every day is not possible. They just say the Shema every single day. They just say this same prayer every single day. And it might seem like not much, but that actually grounds in you, a way to kind of frame and view the world. And the interesting thing about the Shema is that when the Pharisees actually asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He quotes the Shema. He says, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Sometimes when we have something really basic, it could be like saying the Lord's Prayer every day. You don't have to come up with a different prayer. Just say the Lord's Prayer every day. It gives you a way to frame the world, to recalibrate. So daily devotion is something I would commend to all of us. The second thing I would commend to all of us is weekly rest and worship. The interesting about the Sabbath and Sabbath worship is that it's often really tied together. So Leviticus 23 verse 3, it says, there are 6 days where you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. And so from Leviticus 23, it talks not just about resting, but also about gathering together in worship, and that is a consistent process. And it's really interesting in Genesis 2:3, it talks about how God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he has done. And that the first thing God actually named as holy, the first thing in all of scripture, was the Sabbath day, was a day of rest. And so that's something that is really significant in scripture. It's not just something that we do every once in a while. That was why there was a question in the survey. It's like, oh, are we actually regularly taking time off to rest and to nourish our soul? Because God basically said that that's something that we need. And to be honest, in the last couple of weeks, I haven't been so good with the Sabbath rest thing, and I feel it catching up. I feel it catching up in my life. And so not only does observing some of the rhythms actually help us flourish, not observing the rhythms often will lead to burnout, will lead to exhaustion, will lead to all the other more challenging things. And so weekly rest and worship, God ties it together. And it's one of those things, again, back in the day, not too hard to observe. How many people remember CDs before we had MP3 players? Remember when you in your car and you want to change the song of, like, let's say, you know, you're sick and tired of listening to Billie Eilish, and so you want to listen to Taylor Swift, right? You have to grab to the back of your car this thing called a CD album, and you got to flip and take out the CD, pop out the other CD, and put the other CD. Like, that was a different time. And likewise, what does that got to do with church? Likewise, not too long ago, when people wanted to listen to worship music, they had to go to church. Not very long ago, the only place you could listen to music, because like even things like recordings and stuff, it's very recent. People would go to church because they wanted to listen to music. Not very long ago, we didn't have instant messenger. We didn't have ways of communicating with each other. And so people would go to church simply because they wanted to gossip. And the only way to gossip was to meet people, right? So we had all these things that motivated us to gather. And now because we're able to do many of these things without gathering, we think it is enough. But studies have already shown that one of the reasons that younger generations are suffering from like mental health challenges is because all these things are good, but they are insufficient. That there is something that it does for our souls when we gather in person. And so I want to encourage all of us to commit to that, even when it's challenging. The third thing I want to recommend to us is regular retreats. So save the dates 26th to the 28th of July, which is the last weekend of July. We are having K camp. We call it The Ascent. And the reason why we call it The Ascent is because we teach about the importance of retreats based off the Songs of Ascent. So the Song of Ascent are a bunch of songs in Psalms that the Israelites would sing when they go on retreats. They would sing together. And so Psalm 120 to 122, those first three Psalms, actually gives the reasons for why we do regular retreats. So Psalm 125 says, "Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar." So the first song talks about how they are far away from the house of God. They talk about how they are in a challenging circumstance, they're far away from God. And then in Psalm 121, verses 1 to 2, it says, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And then Psalm 122 says, "I rejoice with those who say to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel." We'll unpack this more closer to when we have camp, but essentially what these first three psalms in that collection of songs tell us is that the reason why regular retreats are important is because we often are living in Meshech and in the tents of Kedar, which is challenging circumstances. And so we see that our help comes from the Lord. We look to the mountains and we see that our help comes from the Lord. And so we need to take time out of our life to get away, to go and be with God. But it also says that us go up to be with the tribes as well, to be with God's people. So that is a regular thing that they did three times a year. And so that is something that I commend all of us to do as well, to regularly take time. And we don't take a lot of time. We just do the Friday to the Sunday to make it easy so people can don't even have to take leave if they're just coming for that amount of time, because it's important to just get away from the hustle and bustle of life. So first we got daily devotion, second we got weekly rest and worship, and third we got regular retreats, and finally the last rhythm is fasting and feasting. So as a church, we do feasting every single Sunday. It's really important to eat together. So many studies shows that if families eat together, that's a really healthy thing for everyone, and there's so many reasons why that is. And once again, that can be a sermon on its own. Why is this an important thing? But to have a theology of food is also to have a theology of fasting. And so as we go into Lent, it's a time where we traditionally, the church traditionally practice abstinence from food, but also from other things. It's a really helpful time. And because I've shared the top three, I decided to get John Mark Comer to share the final point. So can we get the last video?
To define it, it's just when you go without food for a period of time to give your whole self more fully over to God. Note, go without food. A lot of people, and no shame here at all, but a lot of people confuse fasting with abstinence. And you hear people say things like, "I'm fasting from Instagram right now," or "I'm fasting from TV," or "I'm fasting from wine." All of that is great. Abstinence has a long tradition in the way of Jesus. We're in Lent, which is a great example. But fasting is a whole body psychosomatic practice that is very hard for us Westerners to get our heads around, precisely because it has little to do with our heads. It's a way of saying yes. It's a way of consent to Jesus' work in your soul and your spiritual formation, not through your intellect, but through your stomach. Like, we're used to, like, let me read a book on that, or listen to a podcast on that, or attend an event on that. We're not used to, let me just not eat for a while on that. Like, that's outside of our Cartesian kind of worldview. For over a millennium and a half, really up until the Enlightenment, fasting was a core practice of apprenticeship to Jesus. When Jesus teaches on spiritual discipline, he only names three, and fasting is one of the three. Most Christians would fast twice a week on Wednesdays and on Fridays from waking up until after sundown. Even Lent, believe it or not, was originally a 40-day fast like the Muslim feast of Ramadan, where Christians would not eat until after sundown for 40 days every single year. But with the Enlightenment, it all started to taper out. John Wesley in the 1700s, I found this quote, it's money, said this, "I fear there are now thousands of Methodists, so-called, both in England and in Ireland, who following the same bad example have entirely left off fasting, who are so far from fasting twice a week." So up to the 1700s, it was still thought of that if you're any kind of a serious Christian, you fast twice a week. "That they do not fast twice in the month. You know who you are." He went on to say, and forgive his male language here, "The man or the person who never fasts is no more in the way to heaven than the man who never prays." Now, I'm not saying he's right. I'm not here to like add legalism to your life. I'm just saying we've come a long ways in a short period of time to where very few followers of Jesus even fast at all, much less on a regular basis, much less twice a week. And yet we believe this is one of the most important practices for our time. The Spirit of God is always zigging where culture is zagging. So it's always moving in the opposite direction of the gods of our age. So as the movement is towards sensuality and indulgence of the body, the movement of the Spirit is to a greater call, a more radical holiness, a deeper surrender, more fasting, not legalism, but more ache in the body for God. Can you imagine what would happen if our entire church began to fast on a regular weekly basis, to give our whole body over to God, to consecrate our literal flesh over to God and say, "Your will be done in my body as it is"? Can you imagine the effect that would have on our church? Even since we've started our new rule of life, all sorts of people across our church are now fasting on a weekly basis, short fast, just until dinner once a week. And just that is transforming my wife, it's transforming my oldest son, it's transforming my best friend, it's transforming multiple people in our leadership team. Just that. For those of you that are new to fasting, we do have a teaching series and practice all up if you want to know more, because there's tons here to nuance and tons of what about, there's all of that, is at practicingtheway.org/fasting if you want more. Let me just summarize it, because you have to get the why behind fasting. We fast for three basic reasons. One, to starve the flesh and feed the spirit. The flesh is language used by the New Testament writers to name not just your body as a whole, but that primal animal part of our body that is run by survival instincts and the desire for pleasure, what scientists call our animal brain. Your flesh in biblical imagery from Genesis 3 on is like a beast within. If you feed it, it grows stronger, but if you starve it, it loses its hold over you. And one of the best ways to starve your flesh is to literally not give your body food. Spiritual masters of the way of Jesus have long noted that both the garden temptation of Adam and Eve and the desert temptation of Jesus had to do with food. That is not arbitrary or random. There is a reciprocal relationship between our level of self-discipline with food and our level of self-discipline with sin. As Thomas Kempis said it in one of the most important books in 2,000 years, he said, "Restrain from gluttony, and thou shalt the more easily restrain from all the inclinations of the flesh." In context, he was talking about fasting. The less limits we have on our appetite, the less limits we tend to have on other bodily appetites as well, such as for sex or shopping or gossip or even for violence. One of the first things you notice when you start fasting is that your desire for sin doesn't go away, but it does go down, and your desire for God goes way up. You start to crave prayer where before you were craving all sorts of other things. It's a way to turn your body from an enemy in the fight to an ally. Second, we fast to amplify our prayers. Fasting is a way of praying with your body. Theologian Scott McKnight calls it body talk, or Romans calls it groaning beyond words. It's a way of growing in the power of the Spirit. Much could be said about this, and forgive the lack of nuance, but as much as we hate to admit it, there is a reciprocal relationship between our level of holiness and our level of power in the Spirit. The holier we are, the more power we have access to in the Spirit. Fasting is one of many ways to grow in holiness and therefore to grow in power. This is my best take on why Jesus said, "This kind comes out only by prayer and fasting," while his disciples could not drive it out and he could. Finally, we fast to stand in solidarity with the poor. This is the fasting of Isaiah 43. It's a way to stand in solidarity at a practical level, to just take the money that you would have spent on food that day or for that period of time and give it to those with not enough food at all, and to stand in solidarity from the inside out, not as a savior from the outside, but as a brother or sister.
I was like, whoa, Lucky's got like started playing before, before, yeah, psychically. But anyway, did you guys find that helpful? There's actually a lot of great resources around fasting that John Mark said. If you just search up practicing the way and fasting, there's a lot of different things that are there. I really would encourage you to kind of look it up. But that's a lot of content today, and don't worry if you didn't capture everything, because more than anything, I really want this to be a beginning of our own reflection and introspection of kind of where we are with God. And so the four rhythms that I hope all of us will grow in, because we will never ever master it. We'll never ever like be like, oh, I can't do better. So wherever you're at, let's just all kind of take steps forward. So there's daily devotion, there's weekly rest and worship, regular retreats, and feasting and fasting. And I just want to recommend all of us to just think, okay, how can I take one more step? Just like learning a new skill, you know, whether that's learning how to dance, you know, you take one step at a time, right? You do the two step, you know, before you get more complicated. When you're learning a new sport or a new thing, you just work on one thing over and over again. And I just think something as simple as looking at a child learning how to walk. The child doesn't try to kind of get advanced. It just, you know, starts stumbling its way towards success. And that's what's going to look like for most of us, is we're going to stumble our way towards growing and greater flourishing. But just like how a parent doesn't look at a child who takes one step and then falls over and said, you're terrible, you know, you're terrible at walking, you know, you should work on it harder. No, the parent cheers the child. The parent cheers on the child, and that's God's posture towards us, is that we're going to stumble more than we take steps to begin with, whatever it is that we're doing. But God's heart towards us is that if we are stumbling in the right direction, that He is cheering us on. And so for some of us, fasting is going to be hard, it's going to be new. Try fasting just on Fridays. For a lot of people throughout the Lenten season, they don't fast the entire time. They just pick one day of the week and they fast on a Friday. Or maybe what I'm trying to do this year is to fast on a Saturday every single week, not just in Lent, but every single week to fast on a Saturday and to break fast on a Sunday when we gather together. And that has already been really shaping the way I approach my Sundays. You know, whether that's daily prayer for you that you want to work on this year, instead of like, okay, I'm going to come up with a new prayer every day, why don't you pray the Lord's Prayer every single day? Do one thing, and as we take steps, I believe just like with anything else, just like learning how to drive, where initially it was like really stressful and you're like, what is a hook turn? Why is a hook turn like there? You know, over time, it will just become second nature and it becomes our default. And so I believe that every single one of us, we can all take steps, and together as a church, as we become rooted in rhythms, we will be like a tree that flourishes in good times and in challenging times. Amen.